To the book of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. I want to talk to you about the disciplined life. Now, you might think to yourself, oh, great, the pastor's going to spank us. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Not at all. Not at all. Look at John, chapter 18. It's a very dark time in the church there at Jerusalem with Jesus and the apostles. Just a dark time because it's the night he's arrested. Can you imagine? You have put 3.5 years into this man. You've walked with him. You have slept by him. You've ate with him. You've heard him teach and preach. You've watched him do miracles. You've actually done wonderful things in his name. And only to see him arrested by one of your own. Can you imagine? I mean, the discouragement. These guys, and of course, when they arrested Jesus, which he willingly gave himself to the mob, they fled, as the scriptures foretold. But it says in John 18 and verse 12, it says, the band and the captain and the officers and the Jew, of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. The high priest was only allowed to serve as the high priest for a certain number of years, and then he had to give it up. Well, guess what? He gave it up to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. So first, Annas, who had all the political power, talked to him first, and then he went to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. It's kind of an interesting way he prophesied that. But look at verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We know that to be John. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and he went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. Why? Because they wanted to see what was going on. They wanted to see what Jesus would do. Remember, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one the Old Testament prophesied be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it would just be one of those neat ironies if Jesus let himself get arrested only so they would take him directly in front of the high priest and bam, take over. Wouldn't that be cool? So John's kind of like, he's watching, and Peter follows him, because Peter and John are together. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Now look at that next verse, number 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? Then he saith, I'm not. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Drop down to verse number 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I'm not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. Yeah, see, they were all up there on the Mount of Olives to arrest Jesus. Peter whips out that sword. And remember, swords in those days, this is in Braveheart, where you've got a 6-foot sword. This thing's like 18 inches long. You smell that guy's breath when you're fighting with him, okay? So when he pulled out that sword and hacked off Malchus's ears, this is Malchus's cousin going, hey, I know that guy. You're the guy who took my cousin's ear off. Okay, this is an eyewitness to those events. Look at this now. And he says, look at this. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crowed. Can you imagine? You're Peter. I mean, you're the one Jesus is kind of looking to and saying, listen, when you're converted, I remember at the Last Supper, he's like, when you're converted, listen, I want you to strengthen your brethren. It's kind of just known he would be the kind of the leader when it was all said and done. Remember, Peter got some very upsetting news before they got to the garden that night, by the way. They were in the upper room, and he goes, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat. I don't know about you, but I could go through all my life and not have playtime with Satan and not feel cheated. Right? I mean, there's a bucket list, right? You got a bucket list, I got a bucket list. Hanging with Satan is not on my bucket list, okay? So Peter's like, his got to be swimming, and then all of a sudden, he wakes out of a dead sleep, and Jesus is being arrested. And he tries to stop it, and Jesus is like, no, don't do that. Put that away. So he's got to be following. But to be confronted first by the girl who keeps the gate, aren't you one of his disciples? No. Then he goes over to the fire because he can see through the window. You know, he's not in the house where the actual trial is happening. He's checking things out from here, and he's warming himself by the fire, trying to be inconspicuous. Now, we talked about this Wednesday night. God does not want us to be camouflaged Christians, right? Right? You want to be camouflaged? You wear blaze orange because that's something the deer can't see, but your drunk friend who's in the other tree with a rifle can see, right? That's why you wear blaze orange, okay? Because you don't want to get shot by your own friend, right? But you can't be seen by the deer, right? That's camouflage. We were never called to be camouflaged as Christians, right? To blend in, to hide, right? And that's why I say when you're at work, you ought to witness to people. Out them. Get them out of the closet. You'll find out there's a whole lot of Christians where you work, they're just afraid. And they need to know your cubicle's a safe space. So you can witness to them, all right? So anyhow, Peter is hanging out. He's just trying to sink into the shadows and stay warm and watch what's going on. And he gets confronted a second time. Hey, aren't you one of this man's disciples? I am not. In another gospel, it says, yeah, but your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. And he curses and swears. And he says, I am not. You know, the word disciple means a person who is disciplined to follow or has disciplined themselves to follow. A disciple is one who learns of Christ, follows him, obeys him, patterns his life after Christ. That makes us, that's what a disciple is. There were more disciples than there were than just the 12. He called the 12 apostles, but there was 120 at one time people that were followers, disciplining themselves to follow Christ and to embody his character and to live his teachings. They were disciplining themselves to do this. But did you know that every Christian is supposed to be a disciple? Who patterns themselves after Christ. Now, Christianity is not a suit you put on, all right? It is not. It is not an outside-in transformation. It is an inside-out transformation. Quit worrying about the outside and let God deal with the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, that we are to be transformed, that metamorphosis from the inside out, right? Let God do the work and the outside will take care of itself. Well, Peter is a disciple. And as a Christian, we are to be a disciple, a disciplined one. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, I keep under my body. Now, I love Paul. Paul uses sports and sporting illustrations. Remember, he talked about, I'm not somebody who shadow boxes. I'm not somebody who beat at the air, right? Yeah. Running the race. Well, this one is talking about Roman Greco wrestling. I keep under. I bring my flesh into subjection. I'm bringing it in like a headlock. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself may be a castaway. I'm trying to take care. I'm just trying to keep a lid on this flesh and bring it under subjection. Why? Because I want to pattern my life after Christ. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a disciplined one? Discipleship is a costly business. I'll tell you that. It's a realignment of your understanding. It's a realignment of... that I'm not mine anymore. Do you remember those verses in Corinthians that says, know ye not you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your soul, which are in your spirit, which are Christ. It's not my life. I was dead, and now I'm made alive in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. All right, he hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've been made alive in Christ. It is not my life. It is Christ living through me. Galatians 2 and verse 20 tells us. So, as a disciple, I'm to be patterning myself. Can you imagine being Peter that night and being questioned? What's at stake? Well, if they arrested my master, what do you think they're going to do to me? And if they carried him off in chains, what do you think they're going to do to me? And listen to me now. If you've yet to be confronted on the job or in your family or in your community as being a Christian, then hold on, it's coming. It's coming. And you're going to be given the opportunity to say, yes, I am this man's disciple, or no, I am not. So are you one of this man's disciples? That's the question she asked. Are you one? Now, that question is pointed, it's personal, it's challenging, and it can be disturbing. But what is your answer? Yes, I'm a disciple of Christ, regardless of the consequences. Or do you answer questions with the questions when you question like that? Jesus, as I was studying this idea, gave us several marks of a disciple. Take your Bible, go to Luke. Now, you're in John, so go toward the front of the book, just a few pages to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 26. For those of you who've got a Bible with tabs, you're cheaters, but that's okay. If it works for you, you can find things quickly, right? Oh, I didn't put the tabs in there. No, I'm just kidding. But it's sometimes easier to find things that way. Luke 14 and verse 26. Look what it says. If any man come after me. Now, wait a minute. In your Bible, it might be in red. That means these words were actually spoken by our Savior. If any man come to me, do you see that? And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The idea of hating is probably, I know it is. It's not a very palatable word right now. We don't like it. Everybody's calling everybody haters and purveyors of hate. But what Jesus is saying is I have to choose who's going to be first in my life. Do you remember what Colossians 1:17 says? I can't quote it effectively, so I'm going to have to just quickly look it up. But Colossians 1, I think it's Colossians 1 and verse 16. Maybe I've got it wrong. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Is that a word you used in a sentence this week? Some of these words have no synonyms, that's why I say preeminence. That means first place. So when you go back to Luke 14 and 26, he says, look, if you come after me and hate not your father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. He's talking about who's going to be first in your life. I have to choose to the point where my love for Christ makes everything else look like almost like hatred, almost look, I know it sounds like a strong word. It means to detest or to loathe, but that's not what he's meaning. He's meaning by comparison or your other relationships should pale to how close and how important Christ is for you and your love for him. You see, I'm dead from the world. See, I was separated from the world to Christ when he saved me. See, a lot of times we think of the word saved from Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and Romans 10, 9 and 10 that, for by grace are you saved. And we think delivered from, and that's true. You are delivered from. You're delivered from the penalty of sin. When you're born again, you are delivered from that penalty. Like a drowning child is delivered from death. That's true. But the other way you got to look at it is like a child walking up to a gigantic plate of cookies. And they save one for themselves. Now, honey, you can't don't eat that right now. You'll ruin your supper. Okay, mom, and you'll pull it aside and you'll hide it from brother because he'll steal the big ones. That's how brothers are, right? So you save it for yourself. And so when you think of it that way, yes, God delivers you like from death, like from a burning building, you've been delivered. Well, God delivers you from the penalty of sin, but he also kind of pulls you aside and goes, this one's mine. Nobody else can have his mine. You're saved, okay? So when God saved your soul, you understand you're separated from the world. You're separated from your sin. Christ wants to come first. He wants to be first in our life. And as a disciple, one of the marks of discipleship is, or a disciplined one, a person who's disciplining themselves to pattern their life after Christ, Christ comes first. Wow. That can be tough this Thanksgiving when you're with family. Or at Christmas. When you're around people who knew you before you knew Jesus. That can be a little tough now. Because they don't realize the change that's happened to you. They don't realize the shift in priorities. They don't realize the shift in value in the fact that now Christ and what Christ thinks about me and what I say and what I do has now taken precedence over my old life and my old friends. And you know, if it comes right down to a choice between God's will and my friend's will, which one will you choose? If it comes down to a choice between God's will for you and your boss's will for you, who's gonna win? See, in Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Are you Christ's disciple? Have you been confronted with, like, your parents' religious preferences versus what Christ would have you do? You know, when I met the Lord as my Savior, October 9th, 1990, I know it's been a long time, but I was kind of trained in a specific religious tradition. And they're all good people, and they love me, and I'm not here to badmouth them at all. They're sweet folks. I believe they're in heaven because they know the Lord is their Savior. But they had a way of doing things that's counter to Scripture. So when I got saved, started reading the Bible, and reading the Bible will mess up your theology. It really will. And I started making changes. They started to get offended. Well, what wasn't what I taught? Wasn't what I did good enough for you? And that's how they acted. It's like, oh, they get all upset. I'm like, look, it's not about that. It's what the Bible says. I love you. But who comes first? If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, a real follower of Jesus, then he and what he says takes precedence over your parents' religious preferences or your spouse's religious preferences or your child's preferences. Do you realize your child has a sin nature? How many in here are parents of children who are sinners? Anybody? Anybody? Just me? Anybody? Okay, so they are. They're little sinners. And you know what sin is? Sin is falling short of the glory of God. And you know what? They don't come to us from God by nature doing what's right. No, the little rascals want to do wrong. So you have to confront them. And they don't like it. And what do you do when they don't like it? Okay, now all of us have been at Walmart when somebody threw a fit on the floor and they got their way. You see what I'm saying? Christ has to come first in our life and in our home, in our business, and in our personal affairs. This is the price of discipleship. This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The second one is bearing our cross. Take your Bible. Well, you're in Luke. Look at Luke 14, verse 27. Look at that now. It says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In Matthew 10, 38, it says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me." To Jesus, the cross was an emblem of reproach and death. You know, being his disciple means you are willing to be hated, persecuted, misunderstood, just like Jesus. To take up our cross means that we're willing to be all out of love for him, or just all out, who out of love for us was willing to be crucified. You know, it's an incredible thought that we couldn't come to God, so God came to us. It's an incredible thought to think that we couldn't be good enough, so God did all the work for us. That's why God uses childbirth to explain salvation as a picture. Because in natural childbirth, who does all the work, the baby or the mama? Mm-hmm. In spiritual birth, guess who does all the work? Not you, God. God does all the birthing, right? That's what John 3 talks about. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. So Jesus, he has this cross, and he said, look, you're going to have to identify with me. If you're going to be my disciple, when you pick up that cross and drag it, you are going to be identified as one of mine. You know, what's incredible is that God uses baptism. Behind that screen is the baptistry. And the baptistry is an outward picture of something that's already happened inside. Baptism does not save you. Otherwise, the thief on the cross got lied to. Can I get an amen? Right? Okay, thief on the cross went straight to heaven. He didn't pass go. He didn't collect $200. He didn't have to wait for nothing. He went, today you're going to be with me in paradise, buddy. That's what Jesus, that's in the old Greek. But that's what he said, right? So when we get baptized after salvation, we are picturing the death, burial, because we don't bury live people, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Isn't that what that looks like? We're identifying publicly. You folks in the military one day stood up in front of a flag with your hand in the air and identified yourself with a branch of the military and protecting our nation, foreign and domestic, and with the Constitution and all that. You identified. And when you wear your uniform, you are identifying. Well, that's what baptism is. And Jesus said, listen to me, as a disciple, if you're going to be somebody who disciplines themselves to pattern themselves after me, well, then number one, I got to be first, to the point where all your other relationships pale by comparison, almost seem like hatred. Number two, you're going to have to identify with me. And I was willing to go to the cross for you. He says here in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In Matthew 10:38, he says, you're not worthy of me. The cross does not refer to various trials that come upon you. I've had people say, well, it's my cross to bear. No, cross-bearing is death to self. Death to self. I'm voluntarily putting aside what I want so that I can fulfill what Christ wants in my life. Have you ever heard the phrase, I'm all in? What does that mean? Everything I got's out there on the table, nothing in reserve. All I have, all I am, all I will become. And oh, by the way, the only thing you get to take it to heaven is who you become in Christ. Did you know that? Nothing you get goes to heaven with you, anything material. But the person you become gets to go to heaven. So when I say I'm all in, that means all I have, all I am, and all I will be is in. So the number one reason I think marriages get into trouble is because one or both of the spouses aren't all in. Did you know your spouse is a sinner? No amens. No, too chicken to say that out loud. Your spouse is a sinner. Did you know you're a sinner? Does your spouse know they're married to a sinner? Thank you, sister. Thank you, my dear. Yes, 32 years of marriage, she knows she's married to a sinner. Amen. Marriages get in trouble because Mr. Incomplete and Miss Incomplete come together, but they hold back. Mr. Selfish and Miss Selfish come together and they hold back. Listen to me. You got to go all in. You got to go all in. You realize my wife has the right to not everything I am, but everything I'm going to become because she has to live with it. She gets to have us. Think about it. Children rebel. Why? Because they're not all in. They don't realize how much the parents have sacrificed for them. So rules without relationship do breed rebellion. You need to have that relationship with them, but let me ask you a question about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you all in? Are you all in? Or are you holding something back? Is there an area of your life that Jesus, there's an off-limit sign and the door's locked? I remember when I was a teenager, I thought this was so cute. I thought I was so smart. I found a no trespassing sign and I nailed it on the door of my bedroom. No trespassing. What an idiot I was. I didn't pay the mortgage, right? My name wasn't on the mortgage. My mother looked at that and I heard a huh, and she gave it a shove and the door broke open. She goes, I'm sorry, that sign was on the wrong door. She threw it down. Let me tell you something. Is there an area of your life where you try to put up no trespassing signs? Somebody visited us at Trunk or Treat, wonderful family, and they said they were looking for a church, but Sarah and I went to go visit them, and they had no soliciting, no trespassing signs out by the front curb, at the bottom of their steps, at the landing of their steps. Obviously, they'd been hit by the Jehovah Witness and the Cub Scouts and the Girl Scouts and the pizza places, because I'm talking four no soliciting, no trespassing signs. So I'm like, well, what do you think? And she's like, I'm going up those stairs. I'm like, okay, so we go up there. We ain't here to solicit. By the way, it's part of your First Amendment freedom of religion. It's the free the Supreme Court twice has ruled in our favor that if you take free religious material and drop it at the door, it's not soliciting. Amen. It really is. It's not soliciting. But anyhow, just kind of scary. It's like, but is there an area of your life that's like, Jesus, you can have all of this, but this little piece back here, this is mine. I gave you all that. Come on. Why aren't you happy? Like I've often used this illustration, I visited in your homes, but I haven't seen your junk drawer. And right? And I haven't seen that closet where if you open it, you're going to get thrown back because it's so full of stuff. And to be his disciple, you've got to be all in. when it talks about bearing your cross, it talks about the fact that I die to myself. I die to my desires. It's Christ and his life. Are you one of his man's disciples? Now, the third thing, as I was doing this study, the third thing I found where he said to be his disciple, it talks about forsaking. You're in Luke 14. Look at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsaking all, do you know what the word faith is an acrostic for? Faith, if F-A-I-T-H, took me a second, I had a senior moment. There's an acrostic. It means forsaking all, I trust him. That's what faith, that's an acrostic. You can write that. I'll put it on Twitter, say Pastor Mick said something interesting. Faith, for forsaking all, I trust him. I must abandon claim to all I have. Now look, it's not, having things is nice, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong. There's no sin. Abraham did not live in a box under the overpass, right? Right? He was wealthy. Job was wealthy. It's not about things. It's not about that. It's about whether or not you can have things, but if your things have you, there's a problem. Do you understand? You have things. There's nothing wrong with that. But if your things have you, forsaking is death to things. It means God has not only all I am and all I will be, he has all I have. And there's no place in my life or no thing in my life where I'm saying, no, God, hands off. To be his disciples, you take everything you have and you hold it out to God, palms up. Take whatever you want. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. It all came from God anyway. He's the one who gave it to us. So to be his disciple, one of the marks of discipleship is forsaking, not letting things own us. It's just stuff. If the house was on fire, what would you be willing to go in and get? You think to yourself, well, I wonder how far, I wonder how on fire do you mean, Pastor? Huh? And melt my face off before I get to the bottom step, or melt my face off once I get to the dining room, because I don't care about her girly dishes, you know, but I mean the gun safe. I mean, seriously. You know, there's an old proverb that says, he that hath stuff hath woe before he must spend his life managing his stuff. And so there's a proverb in the Bible that talks about a man who had great wealth, so he pulled down his barns and went to build bigger. Only process was he died before he got it done. And to be his disciple, that means my life, my home, my family, my money, my possessions, I no longer have claim to them. They're God's. That he gave them to me, he can use them as he sees fit. Are you Christ's disciple? So we got hating, right? We got cross-bearing, and we got forsaking. But now we've got continuing. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. He says, continuing. What do you mean continuing? Well, look at this. John chapter 8 and verse 31. One verse 30, it says, and he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, this is one of those if-then propositions in the Bible. If you do this, then God will respond like that. If you, look at that now, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. To continue means to abide, to stay in a given place, to let the word of God basically be your final authority. Pastor Mix is not your final authority. I get it wrong all the time. I'm not your authority. This church is not your authority. The book is. And you have it in your own language. And you can understand it. And yes, you may need to look a few words up like I got to look a few words up. But do you understand? I'm not your authority. The book is. Because God wrote it. So when you think about it, I'm going to continue in his word. What does that mean? I'm going to abide. I'm going to rest. I'm going to stay in a given place. I'm going to, because you know what doesn't like the word of God? My flesh. My flesh does not like the word of God. There are some parts of the Bible I really like. Can I get an amen? There's some parts I like, right? Some parts you like too. Like we're all going to heaven and can't die. You know, whether we die or whether we fly, we're going. Well, heaven's got a mansion for you, John 14, and you can't lose it. There's nothing you can do to make God throw you away, John 6, 37. And there's no way you can pull away, John 10, verse 27 and 28. I love those parts of the Bible that God is good. Amen. We saw that today in Psalm 100. I love those. But then there's some other parts of the Bible I'm really partial to. How I'm supposed to be forgiving and loving. If you only love those who love you, what profit have you? Even publicans and sinners love those that love them. I don't really like that one. You need to forgive them like I forgave you. That's a paraphrase. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. You're going to hold it against them? Trust me, God's going to hold it against you. With whatever measure you meet to the people around you, whatever judgment you use to measure them against you, God's going to turn around and measure that to you and see if you stand up to it. I don't like those parts of the Bible. Why? Because my flesh doesn't like it. This old sinful body that I live in does not like to submit to the authority of the Word of God. This old flesh fights against. I had a conversation with a young man today, and he's fighting some things in the flesh, and I'm like, buddy, I understand. When the Bible says the spirit and the flesh are contrary to each other, and if you serve one, you can't serve the other. If you whoever you yield to, they become your master. So if you yield to the lusts of your flesh, the whimsies of your flesh, they're being controlled by it. Guess what? Your flesh hates the Word of God. But if you'll continue in the Word of God, you'll rest, you'll abide, you'll follow it, you'll let it be your authority. You're going to have to say no to the flesh all the time. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 16. Now, Colossians is after Ephesians and Philippians. You find Colossians 3. Now, look what it says in verse 16. Let the word of Christ, that's the words he gave us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what that word dwell means? It takes up residence inside you. It gets down into the inner parts and upon your heart. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 6, 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Deuteronomy 11, 18 says the same thing. Let the word of Christ, look at this now, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Are you reading this book? Are you his disciple? Well, to be his disciple, you've got to read it. Because when you read this book reads you. Do you read it? Are you meditating on it? Do you realize that God doesn't say, there's only one spot in the Bible that says if you read it, it'll bless you. It says if you meditate on it. Do you meditate on the word? Psalms 1, 3, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Joshua 1, 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night to observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What does it mean to meditate on God's word? That means to roll it over in your mind. You like chewing gum? I love chewing gum. Do anybody else in here chew gum? You ever chew gum till it falls apart? I mean, how many licks does it take to get to the bottom of a Tootsie Roll Pop? I've chewed gum I want to see how long it would last. I got like 3 days and it fell apart in my mouth like dust, okay? But I still chewed it, okay? And I've also found out the mystery, does your gum lose its flavor on the bedpost at night? That was a 1950s rock song. But anyhow, it doesn't. I love to chew gum, and you just sit there and chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it. Kind of like a cow. You ever seen a cow chew its cud? It'll puke that back up, and it'll chew it some more, and it'll swallow it, and it'll puke it back. Yeah, I don't know how a black cow takes green grass and makes white milk. I don't know how, but that's a miracle. But anyhow, they'll chew, and they'll chew, and they'll chew, and they'll chew. That's what it's like to meditate. Look, Bible memory and memorization is a wonderful thing, but the point of Bible memory is not so you can be the know-it-all at Christmas. The point of Bible memory is so that when you run it through your mind, like a cow chewing its cud, you can ask the Holy Spirit questions. And the Holy Spirit can speak to you. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, that which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit knows what the Father in heaven is thinking about you. Yeah, the Father in heaven has thoughts about you. He thinks about you. If he had a wallet, your picture would be in it. If you, I'm telling you, if God has a refrigerator, your picture's on the front of it. He is thinking about you. And you know how you find out what God thinks? And the Holy Spirit makes application. And he leads you and guides you into all truth, just like Jesus said he would. And you're going to be his disciple, then yes, there's hating. There's loving Christ to the point where all other relationships fail. There's cross-bearing, that's dying to self. And then it's forsaking, dying to things, saying, you know what, everything I got belongs to God. He can, palms up, you can have it if you want it. It's yours. And then abiding in his word, letting it read you. Psalm 119, verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments. To continue in Christ is to shape our lives into conformity to his word, not to Pastor Mix's preferences. Did you know that? It's not about my preferences. It's not about what I like or what I don't like. It's not about what kind of music I like or I don't like. It's not about any of that. It's about what does the book say? This is your authority. So Jesus said in John 15 and verse 4, listen to this, John 15, and verse 4, you got to abide. You want to be his disciple? You got to abide. You got to abide in what? The book. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into fire and they're burned. If ye abide in me, now look at that next phrase. And my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's the promise of answered prayer. Did I not read that right? Isn't that how it reads it from your point of view? Doesn't it say that? I mean, seriously, sometimes I get it wrong, but it says here, if I abide in my word, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. That's essential to being a disciple. Are you a disciple of this man? Aren't you one of this man's disciples? Are you hating? Are you forsaking? Are you cross-bearing? Are you continuing? So how do I do this? How do I continue? Well, number one, meditate on his word. Memorize it so you can meditate on it. So when you open your Bible, you need to pray and say, God, I'm listening. Please speak to me. And you start reading. And when he catches your attention, stop. Now, you can read the rest of the chapter you want to, but stop. You ask the Lord to speak to you. He just flagged you down like a hitchhiker. Hey, stop. Look at this. That's your medication for the day. That's your meds. Meditate on for the day, okay? And then evaluate yourself by the word. Let the Bible filter you. Don't let other people do it. Let the book do it. Because it's our schoolmaster, Colossians chapter Galatians 3 says, and it's a plumb line. It's what tells us what's true, Amos 7. And then realize that the blessings of living in his word are yours to claim. The Bible says in Psalms 1, the blessings of living in the word. I like Galatians 6, 9, be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. And wisdom is justified of her children, Luke 7, the Bible says. What does that mean? That means if you do it God's way, if you abide in his word and you let the Bible be the authority, God will prove to everyone watching he was right. And he'll do it through you. That's what he said. And the last one, the last mark of discipleship found that I could find in the Gospels was loving. John 13. John 13 and verse 35. Listen to what it says. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as, I love that word, as I have loved you. See, I'm not to love you like your mama loves you. I'm not to love you like my mama loves you. I'm to love you like Jesus Christ loves you. See, everybody's got this idea, the golden rule is do unto them as you'd have them do unto you. No, the best golden rule is I'll do unto you the way the Lord does unto you. His is better. His way of doing things is so much better. He loves unconditionally without performance reviews. He loves you and forgives you and wipes the record clear and never remembers it again. He releases us from the debt of our sin. He'll release us from the power of sin if we'll just surrender to him. But look what it says here in John chapter 13 and verse 35. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So love is the badge of discipleship that the world recognizes. Love is the requirement for following God. Look at the next chapter, Luke or John 14 and verse 21. The Bible reads, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Love is the requirement for following God. It also determines how we live. In John chapter 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." 1 John 4:18 says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." So let me ask you a question. Are you one of this man's disciples? Does he have first place to where your relationship with him makes everything else pale? Do you pick up your cross and die to self and your flesh and your desires of the flesh? Are you forsaking? Meaning, you've died to things. Things are not as important to me. I realize they were all given to me by God, and I'm to manage them for his benefit. That's what a steward is. I'm just a steward of the things God gives me, and I'm to manage them for his glory. Are you continuing in his word? Are you loving? Are you one of this man's disciples? What say ye? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to give you an opportunity tonight. Now listen, I don't know everybody's testimony. If you're here tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're not sure any of this is real, I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to your heart tonight. And you can pillow your head knowing you're going to wake up in heaven because you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight and be saved. It's not about being at this church. It's not about my preaching. It's about trusting what Christ did on the cross to pay for our sins. What is it that you're trusting? In every head bent, every eye closed, just in an attitude of prayer. If you die tonight, why would God let you into heaven? What are you trusting in? If it's anything but the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary, then I would challenge you to let me show you in the Bible how to trust Christ. But I think the majority of people I'm talking to tonight, those that are watching online, are born again. Your testimony is you're saved. You remember where you were when you got saved. You remember when it happened, and you remember how it happened. So tonight, are you his disciple? Are you disciplining yourself to be a patterned after him, following him, embodying his character, identifying with him publicly, wearing the badges of love? Dear Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask that you would give each person a message from you, that you would speak, God, and stir them. For some, remind them of the blessings they enjoy because they're your son or daughter. For others that are carrying a burden and a load of care, I ask, God, you'd help them to just lay them at your feet and let you carry them, to cast their care upon you, as the Bible says. And tonight, for those that are just kind of being pulled in all these different directions, we ask, God, that you would refocus us back upon you and pattern ourselves to be the disciple you've called us to be. And for whatever area of our life that is out of bounds, let us open the door freely and allow you in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open tonight with one question. Are you this man's disciple?
And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. My righteous.
Let's sing that chorus with Mrs. Smith.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Our Heavenly Father, we need you desperately. We are needy people, and God, we come before you today, and we've asked you to fill our cups for one more day. God, bless us as we go from this place. Bless us tonight as we fellowship. Help us, oh God, to embody your character, to be that vessel you're able to manifest yourself to others through. And may we love like you love, forgive as you forgive. And God, may others tell we're your disciple, not for our glory, but because you glorified yourself in and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.